Father, we thank you again for today. Thank you for the opportunity to share the word. We pray for you to help us both teach and understand what we are taught. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, steadfastness. I remember sharing with you that the word steadfast is a sailor's word, isn't it? And it describes a person's ability to stay on course and, you know, to come back on course when you stray. Amen. Or the ability to keep correcting yourself and keep self-correcting and to keep adjusting so that you can maintain your course. Because out there on the open ocean, we don't have any landmarks. You see what I'm saying? You don't have any landmarks. Here in the streets, even on the freeways, when you're sort of veering off, does it happen to you that you did not intend to, but you find yourself veering off? You know, that's why you have those markers over there. Recently, I saw the biggest ones. They're like, you know, metal balls that are, you know, implanted into the streets. I tell you, when you go over them, they remind you that you're not supposed to be here. I mean, they tell you in a very strong way that you're not in this place. You're not supposed to be here. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, we all see all those markers, but every now and then we find ourselves drifting towards, you know, the other person's lane. I mean, with your eyes open. Do you see what I'm saying? You're not even looking away for that to happen. You're not distracted by anything. There are those ones that come because of distraction, your cell phone and so on. But generally speaking, you find yourself, you're driving straight, but you find yourself just going off. You know, and those things are there to remind you, a little right, a little more prayer, a little more, you know, singing. Hey, listen, you need to do more quiet time, be more serious, and then you just balance yourself back. But out there on the ocean, they don't have anything like that. So when you're going off, you're off. And you can keep going off in the wrong direction for a long time. And that's how ships get lost. Amen. But the word steadfast, you know, is a word that describes your ability to correct that. Amen. And as a Christian, God wants you to be steadfast. Amen. What am I doing wrong? What? This side. My, oh. It bothers you, right? It's distracting you. Okay. I got a message. Pastor, don't bring a headphone to church when you're preaching. Amen. I got that. Amen. So, Paul. Okay. Steadfastness, right? Yeah. Okay. Okay. So, God wants us to be steadfast. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Wow, that's a lot. Yeah, just verse 58, not 58 verses. It looks more like 58 verses. Right. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Now, that verse is telling us that abounding in the work of the Lord has something to do with staying steadfast in Him. Amen. That is why he even goes on to add the fact that you must always take motivation from the fact that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain anyway. Whatever you do for the Lord is never in vain. You know, there are many things we do in life that end up being in vain. You know, in the end, you find out that it didn't bring you as much as you thought it would bring you, isn't it? But in the Lord, the Bible says our labor or our efforts are not in vain. Hallelujah. I thank God for every opportunity to do something for Him, because in the Lord, my labor is not in vain. What I'm doing is not in vain. I mean, preaching to you is not in vain. Do you think so? It's not in vain. Hallelujah. Whatever you do for the Lord is not in vain. And so we must be steadfast, unmovable. Hallelujah. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, we talked about how to develop steadfastness. Number one, not loving the world. Not loving the world. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we read about Demas. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Do you remember that? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. 2 Timothy, sorry, chapter 4 and verse 10. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas left the Apostle Paul, having loved this present world. Hallelujah. Of all the people you could forsake, we're talking about Paul, the Apostle. And yet Demas was able to forsake the Apostle Paul because of the world. That means the world had a strong influence on him. Hallelujah. Now, the Bible talks about what is in the world. It says, love not the world, for all that is in the world. Then it says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the three elements that govern the world system, isn't it? The gratification of the flesh, you know, the things we see. And then the pride of life is how we feel having and possessing the things of the world. Hallelujah. And the Bible says this exactly is what Demas fell victim to. And he lost his place with the apostle, lost his place in the church, lost his place in the faith because he loved the world. Many Christians do not do well because of their love for the world. I mean, they have an affinity for the things of the world. It's like, you know, you can never really leave the world, you know. There's always some kind of connection to the world. One foot in the church, one foot in the world. You know, you want to be as familiar with the world as you are with the church. You want to be as known and accepted in the world as you are in the church. And that's going to cost you, usually, the faith. Amen. It's going to cost you the faith. And so God wants us to remain steadfast by not loving the world. Amen. Another one, the second thing, is by not lusting after the things in this world. Not lusting after the things in this world. Now, in the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells us why some people didn't do well. And one of the reasons is the lust of other things. Verse 19 of Mark chapter 4. But let's start reading from verse 17. Mark chapter 4 and verse 17. Mark chapter 4 and verse 17. Okay. Mark 4, 17 says, and have no root in themselves. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. Okay? And verse 19. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke. Did you see that? They do what? They choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Unfruitful means it does not yield what it's supposed to yield. Hallelujah. And according to the Word of God, one of the reasons why preaching does not produce what it's supposed to produce in people is the lust for other things entering in. Amen. The lust for other things, lust of other things entering into the person's life, choke, suffocates the word of God, and the word of God has no positive effect on their lives. Hallelujah. The only thing that we must lust after is the word of God and our relationship with Him. Apart from God, anything else that we have a strong desire for is dangerous. Amen. Anything we have a strong desire for is dangerous. And often people are destroyed by their strong desires for anything. Hallelujah. Strong desires for anything. Strong desire to be popular. Strong desire to be recognized. Strong desire to fit in. Do you understand? I mean, it's a shame that sometimes what drives us, or what drives our choices, what drives who we hang out with, what drives where we go and all that, all our decisions are powered often by a decision or a willingness or a strong desire to be accepted. Do you see what I'm saying? To be accepted. To be accepted by the world. Now, if you're fighting for acceptance in the world, you should expect it to land you in the wrong place. Because the values of this world are not determined by the Word of God. They are not based on the Word of God. What is important, what's celebrated in the world, is not selected from the Scriptures. It's not selected from the Bible. Do you understand? The world has such depraved standards and values. And if your aim is to be accepted by the world, to be accepted by unbelievers, to fit in with unbelievers, to blend into unbelievers and have friends among them, and you know, just to dissociate yourself sometimes from Christians, and just, I mean, I don't know how to describe what is in my heart here. But let me tell you something. You are not going to gain anything but experience what the Bible calls the corruption that is in the world through lust. Hallelujah. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Let's read it. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. The Bible talks about having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Amen. That there is corruption that is in the world, and the corruption that is in the world, the deterioration that is in the world, comes through lust. Amen. Our lust for the things in the world, the strong desires we have for things. It's not good to have a strong desire for anything. You should watch out, because anything you have a very strong desire for has power over you. Hallelujah. That thing can destroy you. You know, there are many good things in the world. And the Bible says God richly gives us all things to enjoy. But God never intended for us to have a very strong desire for any particular thing in the world. Because there is nothing. You see, often that desire we have is a desire that is supposed to go towards God. That strong ability to desire something strongly. You know, David wrote a psalm. He said, as the deer pants after the waters, so my soul longs after you. You see, that type of feeling is supposed to be going towards God. Do you understand? But now when you start to pant after something, and your soul longs intensely for something, and that something is not God, you are now on dangerous ground. Because that thing is not God, will never be God, will never fit the place of God, will never be to you or give you the satisfaction that God is supposed to give you. See, when you long for something, like when people are thirsty,
sometimes when people are very thirsty, they drink other things and find out that they are still thirsty. Do you see what I'm saying? You have a strong desire for something, and that strong desire can only be satisfied by God. But we put something else there. And so after you put that something else there and taking a lot of it, you find out, you know, after a long time, that you're still the same. You still have a thirst for this one thing, and that is God. Hallelujah. And then in the meantime, because you transferred, you see, like you transfer a desire that must go towards water. You transfer it to Coca-Cola. Do you understand? And now because of that, you have to drink so much of it and still not get desire satisfied, isn't it? Now, after that, the sugar in the Coca-Cola is going to take you on. Do you understand? Now, the corruption that is coming into your life through that strong lust that you gave to Coca-Cola when it should have gone to water. If that same desire had been applied to water, I tell you, it wouldn't hurt you. It will actually help you. But it went to Coca-Cola. And then in the end, you find out after drinking all that Coca-Cola, you are still thirsty because Coca-Cola never does what water is supposed to do. Do you see what I'm saying? Then in addition to that, Coca-Cola seems to want to punish you for applying so much lust to it when that lust should have gone towards water. I don't know if you understand my message this morning. There is corruption that is introduced into your life. A distraction, a deterioration of your life that comes from loving and lusting after the things of the world. Hallelujah. The Bible talks about the world. It says the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. The world has standards that are not governed by the Word of God. The world's standards are not ruled by the Word of God. It is not. The Bible calls Satan the god of this world. He is the god of this world. He is the one that the world worships. He is the one that is responsible for and behind all the standards and driving the world. That's why the world is going to so much craziness and increasingly becoming an evil place. And you want to be accepted by such a world. Sometimes we go to school and we look at popular people and somehow we feel like, you know, it would be great to be associated with those people. And for many people, that's the beginning of their destruction. That's the beginning of their destruction. The Bible says, be not deceived. It says, bad company corrupts good morals. Evil association corrupts good manners. It destroys you. You are not going to survive it. You're going to be by it for a long time, and before you know it, you are changing slowly into what you are close to. Hallelujah. So that is how people backslide. Amen. Be careful of anything you like so much. Hallelujah. Watch out for things that you love very much. There must be nothing in your life that you want so strongly. Hallelujah. Sometimes ladies have a strong desire to be married. I mean, so strong, you know, so strong that they compromise all their principles, compromise all the rules, all the scriptural advice just to be married. You get it. And then soon after you get married, you realize you just drank a lot of Coca-Cola and that this is not water at all. Do you understand? And you have to understand that sometimes once you enter something, you see, your only control over many things is before you enter it. Do you see what I'm saying? But once you're in it, you often don't have much control. After that, the thing will take over and also play itself out. Do you see what I'm saying? It's like food. The only control you have over what food will do to you is the choice to eat it or not. After that, once the food goes past your tongue, it's finished. Now the food takes charge. It's no longer you. It will give you whatever it wants to give you. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. You see, so the Bible talks about sin having power in the book of James. Let me see if I can just read that with you. Is this helping anybody at all? All right? James, and I think it's chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, okay, let's start reading from verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Did you see that? When the person is drawn away of his own lust. So the things that we desire passionately have power over us. When you are being drawn away by something, it's different from following the thing. It's the thing that is in charge. Do you understand? When you are following something, you are in charge. When you are following it, the thing is going and you are following the thing. But when you are being drawn by something, that thing is controlling you. You are no longer in charge. It is the thing that is controlling you. And the Bible says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And verse 15 says, and then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. You see, and when sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. He says, it bringeth forth death. Then it says in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't make a mistake. Hallelujah. It says, every man, you see, so your lust draws you into an enticement. Then the enticement, it says, and when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. You know, and then sin, when it is finished, you see, bringeth forth death. That's why I'm saying there are a lot of things, once you step into it, your control over it is over. The thing has to finish. See, like this thing says, sin, when it is finished, do you see, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Hallelujah. So watch out for your lusts. Amen. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. When people clap for you and people celebrate you, you must also watch who is clapping for you. Do you understand? Yeah. You must also watch. Sometimes even when someone says, well done, you need to check who is saying well done. you understand? Yeah. And so when someone has accepted you, you have to ask yourself, who is this person? I mean, who is this person? What is his value? And what's the value of his acceptance? I mean, you are celebrating the wrong acceptance. Do you understand? I mean, when an insane person starts to clap for you, the person has lost it and he starts to clap for you. I mean, why are you so happy that someone who's lost his mind is actually clapping for you? Can I have an amen? Amen. We must be very, very careful. Corruption. Corruption that is in the world through lust comes. Our life is exposed to destruction when we allow lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Hallelujah. Nothing. All of us have things we like, and it's okay to like things. But when the things you like start to like you, you see what I'm saying? Then the whole thing has switched. And now you are not in control. That's the point where you must be able to look at the thing and say, I do not like this thing anymore. I do not like it anymore. And when you find your heart going too much into something, you must be able to back out and say, you know something, it's a sign. This is a sign that this thing is not going to lead to a good place. Hallelujah. It's not going to lead to a good place. When you find yourself not able to live because of somebody, I mean, a guy or a girl, you can't live because of the person. No. It means something is wrong. Do you understand? When your soul starts, you apply, use that scripture. Maybe let's use that scripture. As the deer pants after the water, so my soul longs after you.
Michael.
Yeah. Run it as a test on anything you want.
Wow.
Anything you are looking for. And even you think that this verse sort of aptly describes your relationship with that thing, it means something that is meant for God is going to the wrong place. Can I have an amen? Right. Now, one more point before we close today. Develop steadfastness by having a proper fear of judgment. A proper fear of judgment. Amen. Now, one of the things Christians in our time seem to have forgotten is the concept of judgment, that God is going to judge us one day. Hallelujah. But let's read this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, for we must all appear. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Did you see that? It says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear. We must all appear. Now, even here on earth, when you're given a summons, you must appear before the judge. It is very difficult to escape that, isn't it? When you are summoned and they say you must appear, you must appear. Sometimes they give you one or two opportunities to sort of change the date. But when you've exhausted it, it's finished. You must appear. You must appear. Hallelujah. When you're summoned sometimes to jury duty, you must appear. They want you to appear and even they will need you. Yeah, they want you to come and then they will... When I was summoned for jury duty one time, they gave me a number. They said, call this number. And then when I called in the morning, they said, I should call it another time on the same day to see if they'll need me in the afternoon. I tell you, that whole day, I had to stay put. You can't do anything because you must appear. Hallelujah. The Bible says we must appear. It's not an option. Everybody is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Therefore, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Amen. Well, the Bible is saying clearly that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, and I know that sometimes, you know, people even have coined this term and start to apply it to Christians who talk about judgment. We call them Bible-bashing Christians. And they talk about, they refer to them as doomsday Christians or something like that, and then prophets of doom. It's like when you talk about judgment, you're a prophet of doom. You must only talk about nice things, the love of God, isn't it? Yeah, and never talk about the reality of judgment. Hallelujah. But you see, you do not have a meaningful Christian life until you balance it with judgment. Do you see what I'm saying? If there is no judgment, then there will be no point even for trying to live right. Do you see? It is because of judgment. It's because of, you know, consequences that people do the right thing. I mean, all of us in this city, if there was no consequence for doing anything, would you not drive as fast as your car can actually go? I mean, I don't understand why I have bought my car and somebody else is going to tell me how fast I drive it. I put the gas in my car. Even if I die, it's my life. Do you see what I'm saying? It's my life. I mean, if I want to lose it, I mean, why is that a problem for anyone? But all of us respect the speed limits and so on because of judgment. Because there are consequences. Do you understand? When you remove the notion of consequences and judgment, then you give people the liberty to act like animals and to do anything they want and to live an unrestrained life. Hallelujah. to live an unrestrained life because there is no judgment, there is no consequence or anything. The worst lives are lives that are living in anticipation of no consequence. That there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. It's my life. There will be nothing. Nobody's going to ask me anything. And that's how people ruin their lives. When the devil wants to destroy you, he makes you lawless. Amen. He takes the respect for the law out of you. So there is no law. There's nothing governing you. Hallelujah. Same thing with our Christian lives. When we live our Christian lives without having judgment included in our thoughts about the future and about meeting God, then your Christian life also now starts to be meaningless. And you try to live every version or any version of it you can come up with. And that's how people backslide and get destroyed. Hallelujah. Listen, the Bible says, Christians, it says, we, verse 10, give us verse 10 again. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It's a healthy thing for a Christian to think about judgment. Amen. That God will judge us one day. God is going to raise you up, make you stand up one day, and weigh the pros and cons of all the issues and pass a judgment based on that. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. See, many of us don't know the terror of the Lord. We only know the love of God. You know, and some people do not believe that God will judge us. And then they quote John 3:16 and say, God so loved the world. You see, but if you finish reading that verse, or if you read that verse properly, you understand that that verse is saying that God loves the world. The love is shown by trying to make a provision so you don't enter into judgment. Do you understand? The love is in the rescue. The love is not in the absence of judgment. Hallelujah. So when you say that because of God's love, you will not be judged, you haven't understood God's love. God's love is revealed in what provision he has made so you don't enter into the judgment. But not in the removal of the judgment. Hallelujah. God is like a coin that has two sides. Most of us have only seen and only think about one side of God. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, but God has two sides. It's like a police officer. I mean, you know, most of the time when you think of police officer, you think of someone who will arrest you. But they do a lot of good things. Their immediate job is not to arrest people. That's why sometimes they try not to arrest people. And they'll give you chances and try not to arrest you. You see what I'm saying? But when you get on the wrong side of the police officer, you know, recently we closed from service here. When my wife went to her car over there, where she had parked the car, there was this police officer waiting for them. Yeah, he was just relaxed waiting there. When they saw him leaning by the wall, you know, where the vehicle was parked, they even thought he was an actor. And they got into some conversation with him, and they were laughing with him and so on and so forth. The same guy. But when he saw them approaching the car, you know, then he said, hey, by the way, is this your car? There's a problem. They couldn't believe it, that the same person who was smiling at them could actually just switch. Do you understand? And the person just switched and said, there's a problem, because the registration on the vehicle had run out for many months, about 6 months or so, and the car was parked there. The guy was leaning by the wall, just relaxing coolly. When he saw them coming, he talked to them, and they were just laughing and so on. But he had called the tow truck. So when I got to the car and started talking to him, we were just talking. The tow truck was coming. So this guy who was being nice to me, he has a tow truck on the way coming for my car. Yeah. Knowing that So if human beings can have two sides, do you understand? First of all, where do you think they get that from? Where do you think humans get the ability to have two sides from? The Bible says we are made in the image, after the likeness of God. A lot of things about us we get from God. It is God. God is like that. That's the reason why we are also like that. Amen. So when you think as a Christian and you do not include judgment in your thoughts, you never have a quality Christian life, because you don't think there is any consequence to everything that you're doing. Listen, God gives us the liberty to do anything. Only He wants us to remember that one day we're going to give account of our lives. He says everyone will account for everything they did in the flesh. Verse 10. Where is the verse 10, please? He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive. See, notice everyone. There are no exceptions here. Everyone may receive the things done in his body. Whatever you're doing in your body now, the Bible says one day you're going to receive according to the things done in your body. And it says the judgment is going to be based on whether the thing was good or bad. Whether it was good or bad, God is going to judge you one day. And I'm not a bad preacher for telling you that. You understand what I'm saying? Don't call me a Bible preacher. Don't call me a doomsday prophet or doomsday preacher. Don't say such things. Don't say such things. It is because of such comments that we have shut preachers up. They only talk about prosperity. Don't think about it. If you get all the world and lose your soul, what's the point? Even when people see a lot of the rich people, the other day I was reading that the Facebook guy says he's giving away 99% of his income or something like that already. Now, you see, when you don't have something, you exaggerate its value. Yeah. You must always watch out for the things you are looking for, because they, like I told you, they have power over you. Another effect they have on you is that they present themselves, they make you exaggerate their value. When you are not married, you think that marriage means it's the end of your life. When you don't have a child, you think that when you have a child, your whole world will be made up. When you don't have a job, you think the main problem in life is you don't have a job. That's what you think. You think that if I got a job, I would have everything. When you don't have a car, you look at people who have cars and you just marvel. When I was a young boy, I used to wonder, how in the world can my father go out and come and park his car and go to sleep? Doesn't he have somewhere to go? And I was thinking that the day I own a car, I will not sleep. I couldn't imagine that. How can someone, you know, because we used to have these toy cars and then we'd be pushing them on our knees and all around the house. What would I do if I get to sit in one and actually drive one? I thought on that day. Do you see? I never imagined that there would be a day when they're going out and I'll tell maybe my wife, please drive. Me? How? No. I'd rather be begging, looking for people. I mean, I used to envy taxi drivers. I used to think, wow, taxi drivers, they get to drive the car all day from morning to evening. Wow. And when I would sit in the car, I would stand up and stretch and say, what is in here? Wow, I was so fascinated by all these things and the gears. And I was just looking. I would stretch my neck and look into every car. See, what is in here? When you don't have something, even food, when you're hungry, do you understand? You exaggerate the value of this food that is in front of you. It's because you're hungry. It is because you're hungry. Have you not tasted food that disappointed you before? When you taste it, even while you are still hungry, when you taste it, you realize, no, I've been deceived. I know I'm hungry, but I don't think I want to go along this path. and you give it up. You're hungry but very disappointed. Sometimes you even eat it, but your soul is not satisfied. You see that you are eating the food, but you eat it because of something, but there's leanness in your soul. There's leanness in your soul. Hallelujah. So we need to be very careful. We must not call people names. This is the word of God. This is the pure scripture. Do you understand? It's the pure Bible. You may not hear it every day. But if anything at all, this is what we should have been hearing every day. Because this is the guidepost for all living. That, you know, whatever you are doing throughout the day, one day God will ask you about it. And if you were conscious of that, you'd be careful what you do. Do you understand? The law is not a bad thing. Knowing that when you overspeed, you will get a ticket and all that. Knowing that terror, it keeps you within the speed limit and keeps you driving longer. Keeps you safe. Keeps other people safe. It's not a bad thing. It's never a bad thing. Hallelujah. So let's be careful. Let me read this other scripture with you. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. Have you found it? Is it what I think it is? Okay, let's read it together. It says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth." Is it the right verse? Yeah. It says, "Rejoice, O young man." I mean, be happy. "And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of your heart." Anything you want to do, do it. "And in the sight of thine eyes." It says, do anything that is right in the sight of your eyes, do it. "But know thou, that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment." That is all. Just do anything you want to do. Just feel free. But just know that God will bring you into judgment. That is all God wants you to know. Hallelujah. Yeah, and it's not the preacher's fault. Do you understand? This is not a preacher's problem. The preacher is just supposed to tell you that, look, you can. It's just like the law. I mean, really, there's no law against anything. You can feel free and do anything you want. But just know that for the things you do, there is a judgment. That's all. I was just thinking, if they don't want us to overspeed, why don't they make the cars to just stop at 60? Why do they make a speedometer that goes all the way up to 200 miles per hour and make an engine, you know, and even the car dealers, they sell, the market is a V8. It's 427 horsepower. Wow. And they allow them to sell such cars to us. So feel free. You have the money. Buy anything you want to buy. Just know that when you put it on this road, 55. Yeah. So maybe what you are buying is how quickly you get to 55. You see, the thrill of getting to 55 in 3 seconds, maybe that's what you're paying $1 million for. Yeah. He says, go ahead, just buy it. But know that there is a consequence. What you're going to do, there is going to be judgment for it. Hallelujah. So let your heart cheer you up. You don't want to go to church, don't go to church. So it's young man, hey, relax. Just feel free. Feel free. You don't want to serve God, don't serve God. You know, you want to kill people, just kill people. That's what you want to do, just do it. Anything you want to do, just do it. You want to steal from people, just do it. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. If you live like that as a Christian, you always think twice about what you do. This whole subject is how to be a steadfast Christian, how to last in the Christian life, how not to drift away with time, how not to backslide. Just remember that there's a judgment also, and that's going to help you. Amen. Even when other people are doing it or not doing it, if you will just remember that there is a judgment, it's not about being caught or not caught. It's not about someone, you know, because sometimes we're more bothered by who's seeing what we're doing than what we're doing itself. People don't seem to mind doing the wrong thing so long as nobody sees it. And it starts to bother them a lot when somebody sees it. But you think about it, you've just been spotted by another person. Since when did people start getting embarrassed when another motorist catches you over speeding? Does it bother you? Oh, we rather overtake them and just go. But that's what we do with our Christian life. We seem to be more bothered by another Christian coming into the knowledge of what we're doing wrong than God, who is going to bring us to judgment. What can another Christian do to you? Even your pastor, what is he going to do to you? If your pastor finds out that you are sleeping with somebody's husband, what can your pastor do? What can he do about it? Even if you came to announce it to the pastor, what is he going to do? He's going to tell you that, you know, it's wrong or something like that. And that won't be news. You knew it already. Most of what the pastors say, the church members know it already. It's not like your pastor is going to say anything new. And what will the pastor do? Is he going to follow you to the house? He won't, at least not this kind. What is he going to do? Another Christian getting to know about the evil in your life is just like another motorist seeing you speeding on the road. What can he do? When did you last follow somebody and chase them just to tell them you're overspeeding? Somebody overtakes you with speed and then you start to follow the person aggressively and then you flash them. Listen, I want to tell you that you're overspeeding. When did you last do that? You can't do anything. And even if you try to do anything, it won't stop anything. That's why when we see them doing the wrong thing, but we don't say anything on the road. You must fear God, not your fellow Christian. God is the one you must be afraid of. So we spend a lot of time and effort hiding it from other Christians when it is very exposed to the one who matters. You don't mind being seen by the police officer. You mind being seen by me. I don't have a handcuff. I cannot arrest you. I can't stop you. I can't do anything. But you're more bothered by me catching you over speeding than you are by the police officer whose job it is to arrest you. So you're more careful when you're coming around a bend when you see me than you are when you're coming around a bend and the police car is parked there. You're insane. Do you understand what I'm sharing with you? Zola, do you understand what I'm sharing? We must be more concerned about the police officer, isn't it? Because he's the one that can change something. Let's be more concerned about God, not another Christian brother. Don't be so worried about another Christian brother getting to know something. And what can they do? They can't do anything. Most of the time, other Christian brothers have their own problems also to worry about. Yeah. So don't live to please another Christian. Fear God, the one with whom we have to do. The Bible says all things are naked and exposed to the one with whom we have to do. God is the one who sees all these things, and he will bring us into judgment. Can I have an amen? When we think about that, the Bible says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We go out of our way. We talk to people. We convince people that, listen, one day all of this will come to an end. One day you'll be standing before God to give an account of your life. Every opportunity, every chance, every deed, good or bad, God will make us account for it. Hallelujah. I hope this is helpful to someone today. Please stand to your feet and let's bring the service to a close. Amen. I want you to pray today and ask God to help you to stay and remain steadfast. And today we learn two things that will help you to stay steadfast is if you give up the lusts of this world and the things that we so strongly and passionately desire. And the other thing is to live in full consciousness and awareness of the judgment of God. That God will judge us one day. God only wants us to remember. God is not restricting us. God has not taken anything away from us. God just wants you to remember that one day you will give account of yourself. Doesn't matter what your mother thinks, what your father thinks, what your brother thinks, what your sister thinks, what your Christian friends think. All of that doesn't really matter because they are not God. There is someone greater than anyone you know who has the power to bring you to book. Someone who has the power to make you account for your life and the opportunity he has given you. I'm sure every one of us knows someone who didn't live through this year. And God has given you an opportunity. God has blessed you with life. He has the right to ask you to account for what he has given you. That's why I want you to pray today and ask God to help you. Help you to be steadfast. Pray today and ask God to help you to be a steadfast Christian. In the name of Jesus. To live with the healthy fear of judgment. Not the fear of man. Not to be a man pleaser. To fear God himself. I want you to pray. Everybody just open your mouth and pray. Pray about your life. Just pray about your life. It's time to come to terms with what it's all about. Your life. Your life. Your life. Your life. It's called your life, but in another sense, it's not yours because you didn't start it. You didn't start it. God gave it to you. And God has the right and God will ask you about your life. Just pray, everybody, and say, Lord, please help me. Deliver me from my lusts. The lust for wealth. The lust for money. The lust for husband, the lust for a wife, the lust for relationships, the lust for all other things of the world, the things in the world. Things that have been created for us to use and enjoy, but which God has never intended for any to possess us and to control us. God doesn't mind us having any of these things. But God does mind that any of these things will take his place, will sort of take the attention that he must have and only he deserves in your life. God does care about that. God doesn't want anything to take his place in your life. So pray and talk to him and say, Lord, please, look in my heart. I know I want this. I know I want that, but I don't want it above you. I don't want this above you. I must not desire money and wealth above you. I know I want to be rich. I want to be blessed. I want this and that in my life. I want to drive a car. I want to live in a nice house, live in a nice place. But Lord, I don't want any of these things to be stronger. My desire for these things, I don't want any of them to be stronger than my desire for you. When I say, as the deer pants after the water, so my soul longs for you. I want it to apply only to you. Oh, yes, Lord. You. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you. Sing it again. You alone. The deer pants after the water. As the deer panted for the water, so my soul after you. You alone are my heart desire. As the deer panted for the waters of my soul, longing after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for reminding us of what is important. Thank you for warning us about our lust and the things we have strong desires for. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us about judgment and what all of this is leading to. We pray, Lord, that you help us to stay steadfast in you. In Jesus' name, amen.